Today, as we pick up our reading in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we pick up here right after the shepherds have left and returned to their villages or to their fields and have gone back after seeing the baby Jesus. And we pick up in verse 21. And at the end of the 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Today we turn to that account after the birth of Jesus, not far after, maybe about a month after, and when they come up to Jerusalem. What is happening in these verses is several things that Luke is telling us as he shows us that already early in the life of Jesus, the law is being accomplished. They are concerned about keeping the law for him and with him, and all righteousness is being fulfilled in his life. 3 things we see here right at the beginning is that he's circumcised on the 8th day according to the law, and he's given the name that the angel had appointed for him, had spoken would be his name, and they agree with that, and they by faith accept that, and they name him Jesus there on the 8th day when he's circumcised. The 2 other things that are happening in the rest of these verses are in the Old Testament law, the rite of purification, and the dedication of the firstborn. The rite of dedication comes from Leviticus 12, and it's primarily for Mary. It's when a young woman in Israel gives birth. She's unclean, ritually unclean for a period, and after that period of about 30 days, she is to come and to bring a sacrifice. Whereas also we see at the same time, and Luke kind of conflates these together, but there's also the dedication of the firstborn. And that's when the Lord opens the womb of a woman in Israel. And in Numbers 18, that firstborn is to be owned by the priesthood or by God. And so they're to bring the firstborn of everything, of their flocks, of their children, to the Lord. You remember Hannah who did that. This image remembers Hannah's bringing her son Samuel to Eli, to Shiloh. And that was to be something done in Israel, except for the humans who proceeded from them, their firstborn child. Instead of giving it in sacrifice, they were to redeem it back, the child back. And they're to give us an offering to redeem the child back. And they are to live to God all of their lives. And that's what we see them doing here as they come. That also happens about 30 days after the birth. We find here her bringing in the purification rite, the offering that is allowed to one who's too poor to bring a lamb. And so she brings the two young turtle doves or two pigeons. And we know from the law, one of those is for the burnt offering and one is for a sin offering. So she's making, the priest will take those and make atonement for her. So this is what's happening as we find Jesus arrive on the scene. They begin to do all, and Luke is concerned for them to see that they're doing all according to the law. And I think already Luke is starting to show us this idea that this one who comes, who's going to be our Messiah, is going to be our representative, is going to fulfill and keep it himself. And it's already, before he's aware of it, it's being kept on his behalf. So that all righteousness is performed and he is able to be that perfect sacrifice for us one day. But something else is happening in this text as well. And we spent some time a couple years ago looking at that a little more in detail. So this year, what I would like to do is look at what else he's saying here to us. It's showing us already the uniqueness of Christ, who is going to be our representative. And this is all about who he is. Luke's primary concern here is to show us this historical event, not to teach us a lesson. They're not thinking about, oh, we're going to be examples of somebody. Luke's not creating some people here who are going to be like a fictional account because it's a good moral or fable or lesson for us. No, he's showing us Christ who has come. And he's showing us their words about Christ, pointing us to him. And so they become an example of a lesson to us about what we are to learn about this child. But you know, also in their coming and Luke's taking time to consider them and to tell us about them, he's also showing that how they respond to Christ is also an example from which we can learn. And that's what we're going to look at today. The two who meet him in the temple. I'm sure he ran into a number of people. A number of people saw this young couple go by. But there's two in particular that Luke wants us to see and remember and understand something about them. Two people, Simeon and Anna. And we're going to look at the way they responded to Jesus today. Simeon, the first one that we see in verses 25 to 35, the first one that we're told meets this young family as they come into the temple, we're told is a devout worshiper of God in verse 25, a man in Jerusalem who was righteous and devout. His response is recorded for us here, and these words have been used throughout the history of the church, like we saw with Mary's words, the Magnificat. So these words have been used as part of the celebration and the song of the church as we worship God. These called the Song of Simeon, or the Nunc Dimittis, which is the first two Latin words of this in Latin, which means you're allowing your servant to depart, or your departure is now given. Let us now depart. We see this one first come and meet him, this Simeon. The second person who meets him is this prophetess, Anna. She's one. Prophetess is the feminine form of the word prophet. She's a speaker there, one who would speak the word there. And she was a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. We don't know as much about her. We don't know as much about what she says. But we know she's older. 84 appears. It's debated how the 84 is meant, whether it was 84 years after the death of her husband or 84 years of life, but probably 84 years old. And she was constantly there in worship. Both of them devout in the sense of worshiping God. Now, what do we learn from them and their response to this child who comes in, our Redeemer? Let's consider a few things. The first thing in your outline is, as this begins, we find them both waiting in faith. Waiting in faith. Both of them differ as to what they understand and what they know. Their knowledge differs, but what is true of both of them as this begins is these are ones who are waiting for, in faith, for God to work. For Simeon, we see in verses 26 and 27, told that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so here, there's a sense in which he had come that day with an expectation of actually seeing the Messiah. Maybe he had done this multiple days, we don't know, but we know that the Spirit brings him that day with this understanding that before he dies, he will see the Lord in his own eyes. Not just hear the announcement, not just prophetically receive who he would be, but see him. So he has some special direct revelation that he's responding to, and he's coming there, and he is waiting for this fulfillment to happen. For Anna, it's a more general kind of waiting, a lifestyle type of faith and waiting on the Lord. She knows what has been revealed about God in his word, about one he would send, a Messiah. She knew about God promised to deliver their people. So she's waiting like he is for the consolation of Israel, but she doesn't have as much light. She hasn't been told she will see them, so there's no sense that we're told. Maybe we don't know everything she knew, but Luke doesn't tell us of anything that she had any kind of special direct revelation that this Messiah would come in her lifetime. But she's longing and waiting and serving the Lord and watching and waiting for him to work. Simeon's waiting for the actual fulfillment of a specific promise. Anna's longing and waiting for God to redeem Israel and worshiping God, the one who's promised to do it. Simeon's waiting for a specific moment that he's been promised that it would happen. Anna's simply serving the Lord and waiting for him to keep the promises he's made, maybe thinking she may even have to die in faith as many before her had done, but she would worship and long for him. You see, both are present when the Lord comes into the temple. And the first thing I want you just to remember and to consider as you see that is the value that the Scripture puts on those, on that waiting for the Lord with the light that you've been given, longing for him. It doesn't prepare you for his coming, but it puts you in the right place to see and to know what he when he arrives. And it doesn't matter so much how much light you have, but are you responding to the light that you have been given? Jesus speaks over and over about the importance and value of that. In Matthew 25, he tells a story of 10 young women, and 5 are wise. But 5 are foolish, and the wise ones are those who have prepared and are watching and ready for the bridegroom to come. It's before a wedding, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they're saying, you don't know when he's going to come. And 5 of them think, he could come when we're not expecting, so we better be ready. So we're going to prepare fill our lamps with oil and trim our wicks so our light stays on. In their culture, that was a way to be ready to go out in the dark. Be ready to receive somebody, welcome them into the home. You can't turn a switch on, you have to be ready. There's no electric, so you have to be ready. So they're ready in case he shows up when they don't expect. But the foolish ones don't do that. They let the lamps go out. It takes a long time to repair. And he says, they miss the bridegroom when he comes because they're not ready. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. So watch, because you don't know in the day and the hour in which he would come. He also talked of the value of appreciating what you know and using that to cause you and to bring you to seek and to worship the one who's given you that light. So he says it's to the one who asks who is given. The one who seeks that finds. The one who knocks that it'll be open to. And you see, well, that's not saying it makes us more worthy to receive this one. There's a value in longing for and watching and waiting for God to do what he's promised. Simeon's doing it with a specific awareness. Anna's doing it from the general promise, but both are there when Jesus comes. And they're there as those who are asking knocking, seeking, longing, worshiping him. So the first point there, as we have received so much from the Lord and know so much about him, is that causing you just to be puffed up in pride, knowledge, happy with what you know? Or is it moving you to worship, to seek him, to long for to be with him, to know him? Waiting by faith. The second thing we see, though, it's not about their waiting. They're waiting for something in particular. And the second thing I want you to see is that they are accepting then by faith. Accepting by faith, or embracing, you might say, by faith. Both of them, when they see Jesus, they receive him. Now, that doesn't seem so startling at first until you consider how surprising it is. I mean, consider how many people saw Jesus that day and didn't recognize him. What do you think these two were expecting the Messiah to be? Do you think Simeon was expecting the Lord's Christ to be carried in by a poor couple, a young couple that maybe didn't even know how they were going to feed him in the days ahead, rather than be ushered in with pomp and ceremony, the son of a king, or maybe some prophet, priestly family that's well known? What's he expecting this Messiah that he's been promised to see to be? What is Anna expecting? A little baby to come in? Helpless? This one? Or would she have been expecting some strong leader of men to walk into the temple and to announce himself? We don't know exactly, but it seems unlikely that they expected this. And yet, when he walked in, they knew him. And they saw him. And they received him who had been sent. No longer was it based on their expectation, but on the presence of the actual Son the Father had sent. Not asking, does it meet my expectations, what God has sent? God doing what I want him to do, but receiving the one he has sent as he has been sent. Look at their response. There's no, surely not that poor baby, God. Surely not from that family. I don't even know who that family is. I don't even know their lineage. There's no, you know, God, but okay, but we thought he would be. There's no, well, if that's who he is, I'm out of here. I thought it would be a lot better than that little baby. No, instead we find that whether God met their expectation or not, when he sent his son, even though he sent him in a form unexpected, maybe even undesired, they accepted him by faith. Look at verse 28, Simeon takes him up in his arms with joy. He holds Jesus, he embraces him, this very one, this Savior that was sent, not just the idea of a Savior, not just the idea of a Messiah, a Redeemer, but this Savior. He embraces him and thanks God for him. That's when he proclaims, he goes all in and says, this is the one that was promised. This is the one that I was promised I would see with my eyes, and I see him. It's him. And he doesn't hide it from anyone. He celebrates that he's being publicly presented before all nations. He celebrates that here is the one that the world would be saved through him. Can you imagine that? Of this poor family couple's baby. In the midst of all the prestigious families of Jerusalem around, it's this unknown couple to whom the Messiah is sent. And they embrace him. And they celebrate him. That he would be a light for the Gentiles. That he would be glory to Israel. How shocking. Anna does the same. She sees him. Maybe she heard Simeon. It's unclear to me in the text whether she heard Simeon first or just came up to apart from Simeon. But either way, she seems to immediately recognize him and not turn aside, not hesitate, but to give thanks to God. That becomes all the more striking when you think of how Jesus is received then throughout his life. What's more normal is what Isaiah had prophesied. You remember that in Isaiah 53? Who has believed what he has heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no former majesty that we should look at him. You know, surprising they noticed this young couple going through. It wasn't what they anticipated. No beauty that we should desire him. He doesn't appeal to our senses. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And we see that happening over and over throughout his lifetime. When he comes, not welcome, not embracing, but rejection. So much so that John, thinking back on it, said this in his Gospel chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But you see here, we're shown Simeon and Anna, and who, unlike so many others throughout his life, they accepted the one the Holy Spirit had sent, the Father had sent. They laid aside their expectations, their preconceived ideas, and accepted this child by faith, before he had accomplished anything, before he had yet done anything, before he had spoken, this baby, just a little over a month old. What about you? Are you demanding God provide more than what he's already provided? Are you unhappy with his salvation, with his Savior that he has presented? Or are you satisfied with Christ alone? You know, I'm a bit concerned about the church today, not our church only, but the church today that seems to be less and less satisfied with the Savior and wants more and more to be known and to be identified with every other cause under the sun. But to be known by Christ, to be satisfied by Christ, to be the ones whose mission and message is Christ and Christ alone. Are we satisfied with the salvation that God gives us? Or do we want it to be different, to be more? Do we want to have some worth ourselves? Do we want to find an ability to please God, Christ, and something else that we're known by? Or does Christ satisfy us? Seems to me Paul understood this lesson as well when he said, to me, to live is Christ. If I'm going to live, it's going to be Christ who is my life. And if I die, I die in Christ. He was satisfied with him. You see, to delay now and to not believe in this one who was sent, to embrace this Messiah, this child who grew up to live and to die for us, to embrace this one that God has sent, is to live in unbelief now. For God has testified to the world that this child that he held in his arms, Simeon held in his arms that day, when he grew up and completed his work and did and finished his work, that this one is the one that God raised from the dead, received back in heaven, gloriously exalted at his right hand, that he is the Messiah and him alone. God has testified to that. Christ has demonstrated that by dying and being raised from the dead and ascending back to heaven and pouring out his Spirit on all who believe. These are public things that have been done in our sight, proclaimed to us. And so will we now hesitate to own him, put our trust in him, to let the world know us by him, through him, proclaiming him? Or will we be ashamed of him and his gospel? We have no excuse for not seeing him. We have every reason to embrace him. Will we, like Simeon and Anna, accept him, the one the Father has sent, by faith? John celebrates and tells us the value of that, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, as Jesus might say, let him who hears, has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you embracing the joy of this season? Or are you embracing the one who was sent? Well, the last thing, we'll do this quickly. The third thing we see them do, and we'll conclude our look at Simeon and Anna with this, in their response. I want you to notice that not only were they both waiting with the light given to them, they were waiting and worshiping and longing for him. But not only that, when he came, they embraced him. But thirdly, then they became ones who were speaking from faith. Speaking from faith. They become people who speak from the faith that they have in the Son. After coming to receive the good news, they begin speaking the good news. Verse 28, Simeon speaks these things that Luke has recorded for us so that others would hear and know what he has seen and that God was faithful to his promise. Anna begins to, and seems like Anna continues to speak of him for all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I think we might take that by two different types of speaking here. Simeon seems to, in the moment, just to whoever happens to be there, share what he has learned, share his Messiah, shares that God has provided the Messiah he promised. And he doesn't hide it from anyone who happens to be in the hearing of his voice. He's not ashamed to speak it out. And in that moment, he speaks to whomever the Lord puts around him. Anna seems to show us something a little different. She celebrates and speaks, but the way Luke indicates it, it seems like she then takes the time to those who are interested to explain it more fully, the good news, to speak in more detail of to those who have interest, and to sit down with them and to show them that this was the Christ who was promised and to show them who Jesus was, to explain the good news further. They both devote themselves to the glory of God by speaking what they have come to know and to see and to hear. And in that, I think there's a spiritual truth that the spiritual openness that the Lord gives us by His Spirit and then the spiritual sight He gives us by bringing us to faith and giving us a new birth in Christ leads to spiritual speech or Spirit-filled speech as we are to share what we have learned with others. That is to say, we too are given a similar message with a similar mission. It is to receive the blessings of the covenant of grace and of our Redeemer personally, but then to speak of Him to others so that others might know the truth of these things. Luke will go on in his next book to show us the connection between the coming and presence of the Spirit, which is so evident through all of this text, the presence of the Spirit moving them and leading them. He'll show us the connection of that to witness bearing, not only here, but throughout God's work in the world. And in the New Testament church, our mission and calling to bear witness to Christ is what the Spirit has given to us. For our inheritance, guaranteeing our inheritance, yes, but giving it to us to bear witness to Him who has come as the Savior of all people, all nations. Jesus says to His disciples, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the rest of Acts." The Spirit is present, and they give witness to what God has done through His Son. And He continues His work today through His church in the same manner. So let me end this brief time. I wanted us to be able to sing an extra song today and to just enjoy the season. But let me close by saying, if you have found Jesus, a Savior for whom you've been longing, and if you've accepted Him by faith and begun to praise God that He has been such a blessing to you, are you also then learning to speak from that faith to bear witness to others around you? Whether it's those who happen to be there, or maybe more pointedly, to those who express interest, to sit down and to talk with them and speak with them of the gospel. I want us to be a church that is devoted to both the message and the mission that we have in Christ, to never deviate from that, whether it be to the end, to finish out this year, to enter the new year, or every year until He comes, that we be a place and a people who celebrate and receive the good news with open arms, but then speak him to our community and world, that he might be glorified, that all nations might rejoice in him, for he is the light to the Gentiles and glory to his people. So let's receive and celebrate him. Amen. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this early day of his arrival, when he's still yet a baby, we see the seeds and the beginnings of both your redemption in and through him alone, and your work in the world through the proclamation of your people. Thank you for bringing us into these events and into your work by giving us your Spirit, that we might see and know Christ ourselves as our Savior, and that we might together as your people, his body in the world, we might continue by the power of your Spirit to bear witness as we speak of him. Lord, give us in this week ahead, give us in this year ahead, that we would bear witness well to him. Grant us your Spirit to give and give us power in that witness, that many would turn to you and put their faith in you through that proclamation. And we rejoice in his coming. In his name, amen.